One day as Jesus was walking along with his disciples, he asked them a question. He turned to them and he asked, "Who do you say I am?" It's a question that people have been asking for the last 2,000 years. Who is Jesus and what do we believe about him? It would literally be impossible for me to overemphasize the importance of that question. Because our answer to that question will determine where we spend eternity. Our answer to that question will determine how we view life, how we handle the everyday challenges of life. It is the foundation of our faith for those of us who call ourselves Christians. Who do we say that Jesus is? And this question is a question that every one of us at some point will have to answer, either in this life or in the next. Let's take a look at this passage in Matthew 16 as Jesus asks his disciples this important question. It starts in verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." So Jesus begins by asking them, as we travel around, as you talk with people and interact with people, I know people are saying a lot of things. What are they saying about me, about who I am? And their response is, well, they're saying a lot of different things about you, Jesus, and they're kind of confused. Some people think you're a prophet. Maybe Jeremiah or Elijah come back to this earth. Some people think you're just a good man, just a good teacher. Some people think you're a miracle worker. There's a lot of things they're saying about you, and they're kind of confused about who you really are. And the fact is that 2,000 years later, that confusion continues, doesn't it? Go to any public place like a mall or someplace like that and ask 10 different people, "Who is Jesus?" You're going to get 10 very different and sometimes very odd and confusing answers. A few years ago, somebody did this and did one of those man on the street kind of interviews and asking people who Jesus is. And here's a brief video showing some of those responses.
Who do you believe the person of Jesus Christ to be?
That's a tough question.
He's the main guy for Christianity, I guess.
He's cool. Jesus Christ.
Who is he to you?
He's just Jesus, man. I don't know. He's just a cool guy, man. He's awesome.
A carpenter from 2,000 years ago.
A Jew, definitely. And yeah, he was a reformer, but I don't believe him to be the Messiah at all.
Who do you believe Jesus Christ to be?
Ooh, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, I believe he existed, but I believe that he might have been like a rock star, like, you know, pretty cool. Like maybe people thought he was super cool, but I don't believe in him as like a religious force.
He's a person in history. That's all.
It's a comfy story that probably makes people feel secure.
He's a religious figure. He obviously had a good message to send. I don't know if he's not my savior, but he was a good guy for sure.
I think Jesus Christ pretty much is who you believe yourself to be.
I think Jesus Christ was a magician. I mean, he studied in the Far East, kind of like David Blaine, but like he had way cooler tricks.
He's a dead man who had an enormous impact on the world. Right? Said a lot of wise things. Was the man of his time.
He's like God that you can talk to, I guess.
Yeah,
yeah,
like that.
God that you can talk to. I mean, when I pray, I just say like God, and I say like thank you, Jesus. But yeah, I feel like they're both kind of listening. It's kind of like conference call.
Who do you believe Jesus Christ to be?
Jesus Christ. I don't know, the savior.
Guy from history. I believe in the historic personage of Jesus, but I don't really buy into the water into wine.
A person, a historical figure, that's it.
To me, he's a guy that I guess he started a thing with some people and I guess it turned into something he didn't intend and that sucks, but he meant well.
I think Jesus Christ is everybody.
Everybody?
Yeah. I don't know, I think that everyone has a little bit of Jesus in them, or God, or something like that.
He definitely did not die for my sins. Mm-hmm. Maybe existed. I don't believe that he's gonna save me or any of this sort, but I don't mind that other people believe that.
I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe there is such a person.
I actually don't know yet. It's just something that I'm still trying to figure out exactly what I believe in and what it really means to me to even have a religion right now.
Okay. Some of those answers are really sad. There is still today a lot of confusion about who Jesus is, isn't there? It started back then and it continues to this day. And so Jesus starts by asking his disciples, what are people saying about me? And back then, people were very confused. But then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And he says this, then he asked them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Today and for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about who Jesus is. As we come into the Christmas season, as Christians, we say things like, keep Christ in Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. But who is this Jesus that we're talking about? Who is this Christ that we're keeping in Christmas? Who is he really? And why do we celebrate him? Why do we talk about him? So let me just give you a spoiler alert as to where we're headed today. My goal today is this. I want to convince you that Jesus is far more than just a man, far more than just an historical figure, far more than a prophet or a miracle worker. He is God himself in the flesh come to this earth. He is the creator of all things. The songs we sang earlier saying things like, our God is greater. He's higher than any other. That we should fall to our knees in worship and adoration. Those songs, that's about him. That's who Jesus is. This carpenter from Nazareth is far more than just a carpenter and far more than just a historical figure. Those songs we sing, we're singing them to him. When we worship, we are worshiping him. When we are praying, we are talking to him. He is our Savior, our Creator, our Lord, and our King. That's who Jesus is. And my goal today is to convince you to believe that truth. And if you already believe it, then my goal is to reaffirm that truth and to maybe give you some background for those conversations you might have with people who ask you, why do you believe the things you believe about Jesus? So let's start with the words of Jesus himself. What did Jesus say about himself? Did Jesus actually claim to be God? Because people ask that question sometimes. Did Jesus ever actually claim that he was God? Did he ever actually say that he was who people say he was? So we're going to start in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, it's a very familiar story. Jesus is in this house, and there's all these people that came to hear him and to see him and talk with him, and the house is just jam-packed with people. They're just packed in there like sardines. Everyone wants to be close to Jesus. And these guys show up, these four men, and they have a friend with them who they're carrying along, and he's paralyzed. And they know if we can get our friend in front of Jesus, he will heal our friend. So we've got to get him to Jesus somehow. So they get to this house where they heard Jesus is going to be, and it's full, and they cannot get in the door. So you remember the story, right? They get up on the roof, they pull back part of the roof, they lift him up with ropes, get him up there, and then they lower him down in front of Jesus so Jesus can heal their friend who is paralyzed. I want you to notice what Jesus says here. The first thing he says, here's a guy that's been lowered down in front of him who is clearly paralyzed and has a physical need. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 5, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Now that's an interesting conversation opener for someone who is paralyzed, right? I can clearly see that you're paralyzed. I see that you have a physical need. I see that you want to be healed. First and foremost, I want you to know your sins are forgiven. That's a strange way to begin that conversation. And notice the response he gets here. But some of the religious leaders of law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Now that makes sense, right? To come to the conclusion that only God has the authority, only God has the ability to forgive our sins. Like if some random stranger walks up to you in the mall and says, hey, I want you to know I forgive you of all your sins. that conversation is probably not going to go very well, right? Like, do you feel relieved? Okay, oh, thank you. This random stranger forgave me of all my sins. That doesn't make any impact on your life, does it? Because it's like, okay, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. And besides, who are you? You don't have the authority to forgive me of my sins. Now, if I've sinned against you, you have the authority to forgive me for that. But nobody has the authority to forgive all of my sins except God himself. Only he can do that. So here's Jesus in a jam-packed house, surrounded by people, claiming to be able to do something that everyone there knows only God has the authority to do. He says, I forgive you of your sins. That's a bold move, isn't it? To claim that you have the authority to do something like that. Let's go to John chapter 5. In John 5, we have one of the examples of the religious leaders harassing Jesus about what he was doing and what he was saying on the Sabbath. So we come to John 5, starting in verse 16. It says this, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. Look at their response. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Did you notice how they interpreted that? When Jesus referred to God as my Father, he wasn't just talking about God as the Father of all of us, we're all the children of God. No, he's saying, I am the Son of God. God in heaven is the one who sent me. And so they understood this, that when Jesus referred to God as my Father, he wasn't just saying that, he was equating himself with God. And that's why they were constantly after him. And you see that in their response. It says they're trying even harder to find a way to find some justification to kill him because he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. That's why they opposed him. Not just because he violated the rules that they had established, but because he called himself God, and he did so numerous times. Let's go just a couple chapters further, John chapter 8. And let me give you some quick background here. This is near the end of the chapter. Jesus is speaking with a group of people, and one of the things he says as he's teaching them is he says, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Now that's going to get your attention, right? Anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. And a few of the people, they kind of push back on that and they say, wait a minute, what are you saying? If we obey you, we're not going to die? Everyone dies, Jesus, and they bring up Abraham. They say, for like even Abraham, the founder of our nation, even he died. Do you think you're greater than Abraham? Are you more powerful than Abraham? And Jesus says, well, speaking of Abraham, he knew the day would come that I would be here. And he looked forward to this day when I would be here. And so they respond to that. They're confused by what he says. So we start in verse 57. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Let me just point a couple of things out about Jesus' response when he says, before Abraham was even born, I am. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before that time. And so the people are looking at Jesus and they're saying, okay, you're like 30 years old. You don't look like you're 2,000 years old. You're claiming that you know what Abraham was thinking and what he was looking forward to. How would you know what Abraham was thinking? What are you saying here? And one of the things Jesus was saying is this, I've been around a lot longer than you think. I was here long before Abraham, 2,000 years ago, was even born. What's he claiming there? No man can live 2,000 years. Only God is eternal. Only God is the one who had no beginning, has always existed, and always will. So Jesus, when he says, before Abraham was even born, I am, Jesus is saying this, I'm eternal. I was here long before Abraham was here, and I will be here long after you guys are gone as well. On top of that, when Jesus says, I am, it's an odd way that he says this, isn't it? It seems like bad grammar. It just doesn't make sense. It seems like it would make more sense if Jesus had simply said, I was here before Abraham was. or even before Abraham was born, I already existed, I'm eternal. Like, if he had said that, it would make more sense. Why does he say it the way he says it? Before Abraham was even born, I am. Well, because I am is one of the names by which God revealed himself to mankind. It happened at the burning bush when Moses is out tending his sheep and he sees this bush that's on fire but not being consumed, and he goes over and God speaks to him. And God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses understandably has some questions about this, right? Like, okay, I'm going to stand in front of the most powerful man in the world and tell him to release all of his slaves. He's going to ask some questions, right? Like, on whose authority am I demanding this? And who are you anyways? Who should I say sent me? And God says to him, tell him I am sent you. It's one of the names by which God revealed himself to mankind. So here in this passage, when Jesus refers to himself as I am, it's not just a figure of speech. There was meaning behind that. He is appropriating one of the names of God for himself. In other words, he's saying to this crowd, the God who called Moses, and speaking of Abraham, the God who called Abraham, that's me. That's a very overt claim, what he's saying here. And when you see their response, they picked up stones. They wanted to stone him to death for saying that. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying about himself. There was no confusion that he was claiming to be God. Just a couple chapters later, John chapter 10, starting in verse 30, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The Father and I are one. That's a pretty overt claim. And it goes on. Look again at their response. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. And let me just point out, when they said, you're claiming to be God, Jesus did not disagree with them. Jesus doesn't say to them, no, 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 you misunderstood. That's not what I was saying. He doesn't disagree with what they're saying. He's like, yes, I am claiming to be God. They understood that Jesus was calling himself God, and they wanted to put him to death because of it. And so we're seeing things escalating here, right? In John chapter 5, it says they're looking for ways to kill him. In John chapter 10, or John chapter 8, it says they're actually picking up stones to kill him. Here again, in chapter 10, they're picking up stones to kill him. This is escalating. They want to put him to death for saying these things, and yet Jesus continued to say these things over and over again, even when his life was at stake. And so now we come to Mark chapter 14. And in Mark 14, Jesus is on trial. He's standing before a group of religious leaders who want to put him to death for blasphemy, for claiming to be God. And they're asking him a series of questions about claims he has made for himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ multiple times. And when it comes to this scene is unfolding for Mark 14, when they're asking Jesus questions, I already know what happens, but the first time I saw that movie, I was like, okay, this is easy for him to save himself. Like, as they're asking him, did you really say these things? He could easily rescue himself just by saying, no, you misunderstood, or I never said those things, and they would have to let him go. He could have easily saved himself, but he didn't. And in fact, he doubled down on what he was saying. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 61, then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. He doesn't just say, yes, that's who I am. He pushes it further. He says, yes, I am. And in fact, you're going to see me seated at the place of authority, the place of power, at the right hand of my Father who is in heaven. And in fact, the day will come when I will come on the clouds of heaven. The Psalms say multiple times, God is the one who rides on the clouds of heaven. And Jesus says, no matter what you do to me, I'm going to return. And again, they understood exactly what he was saying. Look at the response. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror, and said, why do we need other witnesses? You've all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. Then some of them began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him and beat him with their fists. Prophesy to us, they jeered. And the guards slapped him as they took him away. Even when his life was at stake, Jesus did not back down from his claim that he was God in the flesh. Even when he knew that saying these things would result in a brutal death, Jesus continued to say, yes, this is exactly who I am. And we see it multiple times throughout the Gospels. Over and over again, Jesus claimed to be God. Other places he said that to know him is to know God, to see him is to see God, to believe him is to believe God, to receive him is to receive God, to hate him is to hate God, and to honor him is to honor God. Jesus claimed to be God. Now the question people ask sometimes is, do we really know that Jesus actually said those things? How do we know the disciples weren't just making this up? And I've had those conversations with people. That, yeah, Jesus was a good man, and he did some interesting things and taught a lot of wisdom, but the disciples, they kind of embellished things. They wanted to start a movement, so they added some things that Jesus never really said, and they wanted to grow this thing, and Jesus would be horrified to see what they've turned his teachings into. There's a couple problems with that claim. First of all, these accounts were written during the lifetime of Jesus' contemporaries. In other words, the Gospels were not written hundreds of years later. They were written down while there were still people alive who knew Jesus, who heard his teachings, who grew up with him, who saw the things he did. If Jesus had never said those things, if they were just exaggerating the story, then this movement known as Christianity never would have grown. It would have died instantly because people would have come forward that said, hey, I knew Jesus. Like, I grew up just down the street. We went to school together. We used to hang out together. I know Jesus. He never said those things. He never claimed that for himself. And the movement would have ended instantly. Let me just give you an example. Every year around this time of year, there's always a list that comes out of, here are all the celebrities who have died this year. And one of those celebrities, a guy named Howard Hessman. He was Johnny Fever on WKRP. Great, great character, great actor. Just imagine someone wrote a biography about Howard Hessman. And they talk about his life and his career as an actor and, you know, maybe some family stories and some personal stuff. And let's say in that biography, they include things like this. They say, Howard Hessman also claimed to be God. He said that you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. He said that he could forgive sins. And in fact, he himself was sinless. And Johnny Fever, when he died for your sins. And he rose again. And he's alive today. Now, if somebody wrote that, would anybody believe it? Like, we would say, no, that's ridiculous, right? Why? Because like we saw his career unfolding before our eyes, and there's still people here alive who knew him and spoke with him and interacted with him who know that he never said anything like that. So it would never have any credibility. The same thing is true with the Gospels and the things that the disciples said about Jesus. If they were saying Jesus said these things and he never did, then you wouldn't have thousands of people who were alive at that time who saw Jesus becoming followers of Jesus and believing he was the Messiah. On top of that, these men and women who went around teaching that Jesus is God, teaching that he is sinless, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, these men and women were put to death for saying those things. Their lives were turned upside down. They were hunted down, they were persecuted, they were imprisoned, they were tortured, and they were killed because of what they said about Jesus. Do you really think they would have gone through all of that if Jesus had never said those things? Would it make sense for them to give up their lives based on a lie, based on something that they themselves had made up? That wouldn't make any sense. Like, we've all lied at times. But are you willing to risk your life for something you know isn't true? That doesn't make any sense. Over and over again, Jesus claimed to be God. And many people believed him, and they believed him so much, their lives were transformed to the point that they were willing to die for that belief. Several years ago, there was a well-known author, C.S. Lewis, well-known author and follower of Christ, who put together a little chart, just kind of addressing the fact that Jesus made this claim for himself. And the fact that he claimed to be God means we have to respond to that in some way. We can't just ignore that claim. Like if Jesus had never said the things he said, it would be easy for us, it would be okay for us to say, well, he was just a good man and nothing more. He was just a teacher and nothing more, just a prophet and nothing more. But the fact that he claimed to be God, we can't just say that, right? We have to either accept that or reject that. We can't say that he was just a good man and nothing more, just a teacher and nothing more. We can't say that because he claimed to be God. So he put this thing together that I think is really interesting. If Jesus claimed to be God and that claim was false, then we only have one of two options. Either he knew that it was false or he didn't, right? So if he claimed to be God and he wasn't, and he knew that that claim was false, what would that make him? That would make him a liar, right? So if he claimed to be God and knew that he wasn't, that would make him a liar. Does that fit with everything we know about the character of Jesus? Like even those who deny that Jesus is God will say, well, he was a good man. He was a moral teacher. Well, that's nonsensical because how moral was he if the central point of his teaching was a lie? And a lie that has led to literally the deaths of millions of people who believed that lie. It wouldn't make sense. You see what I'm saying? It wouldn't make sense to say he lied and caused the deaths of millions of people, but he was a good man. Like that doesn't fit, right? And everything we know about Jesus, his life and his teaching tells us, no, he was a moral man. He is someone who could be trusted. It doesn't make sense to say Jesus was a liar. So the other option, if it wasn't true, if Jesus claimed to be God and wasn't, the other option is he really believed he was. What would that make him? Somebody says, hey, I'm God, and they really believe it. What would that make him? That would make him crazy, right? That would make him a lunatic. So those are our two options if it's false. Either he's a liar or a lunatic. Does lunatic fit with Jesus? Like if your neighbor comes up to you and says, hi, I'm Henry and I'm God and I'm here to save you for your sins and you need to follow me and sell everything you own. And, you know, like you would say, okay, there's something off with Henry here, right? I'm going to make sure I lock the doors at night. I just don't feel safe anymore in my neighborhood. You're going to be concerned about Henry, right? Sorry if anybody here is named Henry. I don't think there is. We don't see that with Jesus though, right? What we see is a man who demonstrates incredible composure under the most intense pressure. Like over and over again, he engages in these debates with the Pharisees, who are the most highly educated people of their time. And here's this uneducated carpenter from Nazareth who initiates, like he starts many of these debates. He pushed for a fight many times with these men, and he completely destroyed them logically. And he left them. He asked them questions that they couldn't answer. And every question they asked him, he was able to answer. And he totally befuddled them with his responses. He doesn't come across in any way as someone who was insane. And even again, when his life was on the line, he's not freaking out and waving his arms around. He's just giving these answers and saying, yes, this is who I am. It doesn't make sense to call him a lunatic. And it doesn't make sense to call him a liar. The only other option is that what he said must have been true, and he really is Lord. And so what we see over and over again is that Jesus claimed to be God. And the fact that he did, that forces us to make a decision. And the decision is either we believe that he is, or we don't. And everything about his life and about his teaching supports the claim that he is exactly who he said he was. Here's where I want to close today. I want to go back to where we started in Matthew 16, and I just want to point something out that is significant in how Jesus responds to Peter. Matthew 16, starting in verse 15. Then he asked him, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now look at what Jesus says to him. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. When Peter responded to Jesus the way that he did, up until this point in time, his name was Simon. I did some research on what the background of that name is, what the meaning of that name is. And one of the meanings of the name Simon is reed. The name Simon meant reed, like a piece of grass. Not very strong, not very sturdy, just bending whichever the way the wind blows, right? That's what his name was, reed. And when Jesus asks him, "Who do you say I am?" and Peter says, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God," Jesus then says, "You will now be known as Peter." And up until that point in time, the word Peter wasn't a name, it was an object, rock or boulder. In other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, based on what you've said, you will no longer be known as a reed blowing in the wind, unstable, no strength, weak, spineless. Now you will be known as Peter, solid, concrete. You are like a rock. And then Jesus says something interesting. He does a little wordplay here. He says, upon this rock, but he uses a different word here. He says, you are Peter, boulder, rock. But then he says, upon this rock, and the word he uses is a mass of rocks. It's the word he uses when he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. The word he uses there for rock is where we get our word foundation. It's what this building rests upon. A foundation is something that is solid. It's that thing that holds everything together and keeps it in place and keeps it from collapsing. And Jesus says, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon what rock? The reality of what Peter had just said, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Messiah, the Creator. He is God himself. And Jesus says, upon that foundation, that solid foundation, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will never be able to conquer it. Anything the enemy can throw at us, and he's thrown a lot, anything that opposes the work of God, all of the tragedy, all of the uncertainty, all of the doubt, all of the opposition, those things that we don't have the answers for, the questions, the problems, the trials, Jesus says none of that can stand against the power and the impact of my followers who stand on this solid foundation, the solid foundation that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Because if that is true, if Jesus really is God, the Bible goes on to say he lives in us. It goes on to say he is the head of the church, which you and I get to be a part of. If that is true, if he is God and he lives in us, is there anything more powerful than that? Is there anything that can overcome his purposes? Is there anything capable of stopping him from fulfilling his plan? There is nothing that can withstand the power of Jesus if he really is who he claimed to be. So Jesus says, on that foundation, this truth that I am who I say I am, on this foundation, I am going to build my church, my gathering. And those who follow me, they will stand on that foundation. They will move forward. They will fulfill my purposes, and nothing will be able to stop them from doing that. And you and I, we get to be a part of that. That's amazing. What a privilege to be a part of that and to have that kind of a solid and sure foundation that we can build our lives on. So the question this morning is this. Just as Jesus asked his disciples that day, he asks you and I the same question. Who do you say Jesus is? And your answer to that question, it determines where you'll spend eternity. Because it's not about what we do. It's not about keeping some to-do list or trying to be good enough or trying to earn our way into heaven. It's not about that. It's about who we are trusting to get us into heaven. And if we are trusting on anyone other than Jesus, then that is a foundation that will absolutely collapse. Who do you say Jesus is? Your answer to that question determines where you'll spend eternity, but it also determines what your life will look like here and now. Are you going to be like a reed, just blowing around, unsure, uncertain, like many of the people we saw in that video? I don't know who Jesus was. Maybe he was just a good man. Maybe he was a teacher. Oh, Jesus is all of us. He's every single person. He's a magician or whatever it is. Are you going to be like that? Are you going to have a solid foundation? Are you going to be like Peter was, like a rock? someone who is solid in their convictions, who has no doubt, no questions, no uncertainty. Jesus, you are exactly who you say you are. Where will you spend eternity? And what will your life look like here and now until that day comes? See, those two things, your life here and now and your eternity, those two things depend on how you answer that question. Who do you say Jesus is? So Jesus, I want to thank you this morning that you made it very clear exactly who you are. Over and over again, you told us that you are God, that you are the Christ, that you are the one who came to save us, to rescue us, and to give us new life. And we thank you that you made it so clear, not only by your words, but by your actions. Lord, I pray, especially this morning, for anyone here who has not yet given their life to you, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that today would be the day where something that was said or one of the songs or something that you've been doing in their life for a very long time now leads them to that point of decision of saying, Jesus, I'm just going to say yes to you because you are clearly the Savior. And I pray that today would be the day when they receive the gift of salvation you came to purchase for us. Father, help us to stand on that firm foundation. Help us to be bold and to be diligent about sharing your truth, your love, and your life with those around us. And we thank you and we praise you for what you're going to do in response to that. In Jesus' name, amen.